Now today, we come to this ninth chapter of 2 Kings, and we find here where we left off last time, and we need to keep that in mind, that Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went up to visit Jehoram in Jezreel, because Jehoram had been wounded in battle, and he was up there recovering, and apparently was a very sick man. Now, chapter 9 opens with verse 1 now, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead, and when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead." Now he did this thing that Elisha had commanded him to do. And you'll notice Elisha's not spectacular in what he does. You would think to anoint a king, he would not have sent a young prophet. He would have done it himself. Samuel, you remember, came and anointed David. He had also anointed Saul. Now you would think that Elisha would want to be the one to anoint the king, but he didn't. The thing that he did was to send this young prophet up, and this young prophet anointed Jehu the king, and he did it secretly and privately. Now, there may be a good explanation for it, and I think that probably had Elisha gone up, they would have suspected something. But when just one of these unknown young men went up, why, no one suspected what really he'd come to do. And so Jehu is anointed king, and here is one of the bloodiest rascals that we'll meet on the page of Scripture. And yet he did the will of God in many respects. Now, verse 8, "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male member, and none will be left in Israel. And I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." And then, verse 10, "And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled." Now, this is repeating the thing that Elijah had said would happen to the house of Ahab and to Jezebel. Now, notice the executioner for this is this man Jehu. And we're told, verse 11, "And Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. And they said, It's false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Well, believe me, that put them all in a flurry, and they began to move about, and they blew the trumpets and said, Jehu is king. But you see, Jehoram is up there sick, and Ahaziah has gone up to visit him. And what is going to happen in Jezreel now? Well, this is the thing that he's going to do. He goes up to Jezreel, and he had actually sent up first those to spy out the land. And they came back and reported, these men are discovered now. Jehu is coming up to visit him. And the king asked the question, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. The messengers that were sent out to meet Jehu never came back to report to the king. Why? Because Jehu is coming up to exterminate this king, and also he killed Ahaziah, and he destroyed him also. So Ahaziah is slain. We're told that verse 27, not only was Jehoram slain, but when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. and his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in the sepulchre with his fathers in the city of David. And he was keeping bad company, by the way, of the house of Ahab, and he was in a pretty bad spot. And so when Jehu came up to do this, why, he destroys him. Now you come to that which is indeed frightening, and it is the slaying of Jezebel. But this woman had been a bloody, mean woman. I'm going to read verse 30. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face, tired her head, and looked out at the window. All right, now let's take a look at this, because this is something that reveals what a terrible person she was. She was a member, actually, of a royal family, and she apparently had been one of the most beautiful women of her day and of all history. I think that Jezebel, as a young woman, would compare with Helen of Troy, with Cleopatra, Salome, and Catherine de' Medici. And when Ahab and Jezebel married, it was the society event of the year. The best people of the two kingdoms were there, and there was a surplus of royalty. It was respectable and dignified, and not even an Elijah could find fault. The common people of both realms celebrated. She was a daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and it should be added also that the demons of hell joined the festivities, and they laughed with glee, and the devil was glad, because crape was on the gate of heaven, and angels wept. Instead of wedding bells, it was a funeral dirge. And that's heaven's view, I think, and the world's view that's always in conflict and would be of this world today. Why is the world optimistic and heaven pessimistic? Well, God looks on the heart, and man only has a short view. Jezebel is one, I think, of the most remarkable women in history. She was capable, she was influential, and a dominant personality, and apparently cold as a fish, and probably sexless, but beautiful. Her evil influence was felt in three kingdoms and extended beyond her lifetime. Her notorious life became a proverb. She poured a stream of poison into the stream of history, and Scripture never mentions her again until you come to the end of the Bible. Her name is suggestive. It means unmarried, chaste. And you have here a veiled suggestion of an abnormality and a perversion. She was feminine with a masculine touch, seductive and alluring. Hollywood brazenly calls it sex appeal. She was the Brigitte Bardot of her day. Strong men yielded to her seductive charm. No one resisted her, not even Ahab. She dominated him and ruled the northern kingdom. She introduced the worship of Baal. She imported 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Astarte. She was reckless, violent, and rapacious and ferocious. She killed God's prophets. God's people went underground. She engineered a marriage of her daughter to the house of David. And the very interesting thing is that this woman now thinks that the end has come. During her long reign as the consort of Ahab, no person dared to oppose her, and her will was supreme. There is one exception, that was Elijah, and she almost exterminated all the prophets. She is the Clytemnestra of Greek tragedy. She is the Lady Macbeth of Shakespeare. Her crimes were many. Blood flowed freely from her influence. None resisted. It seemed as if God was in hiding and doing nothing. Then she committed her crowning crime. She slew Naboth, that Ahab might possess the vineyard. It was high-handed, cold-blooded murder, and a dastardly deed, and heaven could no longer remain silent. God's patience was exhausted, and he sent Elijah. And the day came now for the reckoning of it all. First it was Ahab. Died just as the prophet said he would, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now, the thing's going to happen to this woman, that she'll be trodden underfoot, and the dogs will eat her, and she'll not even have a decent burial. 14 years elapsed after the death of Ahab. Jezebel did not believe God's word would ever be fulfilled. She was unmoved. She defied God. She stayed on in Jezreel. And perhaps the death of Ahab was just a coincidence. Jezebel could get by. Nothing could happen to her. But you know, there's a law of God written in neon lights in every sphere in the crosswords of the world. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And with what measure ye meet, it'll be measured unto you, the Lord Jesus said. Now, did Jezebel get by with it? I turn now to the most sordid and sadistic chapter in history. It's gruesome, it's ghastly, and it's a gory sight, and added to that, it's grisly. It's revolting and repulsive here on the page of Scripture. Jezebel is the queen mother. She's living in luxury in the palace of Jezreel. And the terrible prophecy of that horrible man, Elijah, has not been fulfilled. Out of the north came a swift chariot. Jehu was driving furiously. He slew two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Jezebel saw her own son brutally slain before her, and she put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, what does she do? While she painted her face, she tired her head, she looked out a window. This proud queen still thought she could seduce her captor and captivate him with her charms. But she's got a grandson, 23 years old. She's no longer young. She's an old woman now. And Revlon and Helen Curtis and Max Factor combined couldn't help her at all. They had no secret formulas for lotions, powders, sprays, and creams to make this faded queen look attractive. She looks out from the window, and she uses flattery. Notice verse 31, "And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?'" She says, "Can't we get together and talk this over? Come up and see me sometime." That's what she's saying. And notice this man. He lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" There looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. Some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. He was unmoved, untouched. He was without pity and without mercy. And notice this, she does not awe Jehu. She has no appeal for him. He does not even respect her. He said, "Throw her down." They threw her down. She bounced like a rubber ball and broke open like a ripe watermelon. This is the most frightful, terrible, and vivid picture in all the annals of tragedy. Hammond says, "History presents no parallel to such an indignity. It's truly unprecedented. A queen mother should be treated with respect." Now notice, verse 34, "When he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.'" How could he enjoy a hearty meal after he had done this awful thing? Frankly, he's a fiend in human form. He's a rough soldier. No courtesy, no chivalry, just crude ambition. Not shrink from any crime. He's depraved and degraded, and it's briefly related in the remainder of the story. He sends them out to bury her, but the dogs had already eaten her. They found only the skull and the palm of her hands, and the dogs had had a big gourmet meal also. My friend, there's no laughter in heaven because of this, and there's no mourning either. The seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," and the angels proclaim, "Just and righteous, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." And a holy God is vindicated. And the psalmist had said, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." And it's fulfilled. God says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now judgment has come upon the house of Ahab. And that's not all.